If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of James. Your Bibles, your phones, or your tablets. And not your stone tablets either, because that would be too extreme. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The title of my message this morning is Prevailing Prayer, Prevailing Power. Prevailing Prayer, Prevailing Power. Now, one of the focuses prophetically that we are going to be kind of like entering into or giving our attention over the next 21 days is the mantle of prayer. There is a mantle of prayer that God is releasing upon his people. And this mantle is a very, very powerful and significant mantle. And today, I'm not really going to, it's kind of like the overall theme, if you like, over the next 4 weeks. But each week, we are going to be looking at something, you know, this is the first part of prevailing prayer, prevailing power. We're going to do the second part next week. And so on and so forth. But the overall theme is the mantle of prayer. The mantle of prayer. Now, next week, I'm gonna unpack a little bit more what this means to us as a church, what it means to us as individuals. But I'm going to try to touch on it slightly today, and we'll see as the Holy Spirit leads. Now, I just want to pray before I proceed. Father, I thank you again for your presence. I thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your supernatural enabling. And Lord, I humble my heart before you now. I humble my whole being before you. And I ask you, Lord, to use me for your glory. Open the eyes of my heart that I may understand you. Open my eyes that I may see you afresh. Lord, as I engage in this privilege of teaching and communicating your word, Lord, I recognize that without you, I am nothing. So Jesus, you are my first love, and you are my one true love. So I ask you now, beloved one, help me this morning. Help me communicate your word. Help me do what I can't do myself. I ask it in your name and by the power of your spirit. Amen. Amen. In this text, James reminds us that it is the effective and fervent prayers of a righteous man that avails much. Therefore, my first point this morning is this. If you're taking notes, a praying Christian will be a prevailing Christian. A praying Christian will be a prevailing Christian. It is the fervent prayers of a righteous man or a righteous woman that avails much. The word avail comes from the Greek word ischio. And can be described described as the strength that gets into the fray. It is described as the strength for action. The strength that is required when engaging the resistance. For the believer, it refers to the Lord strengthening each believer, every single believer, with combative, confrontive force to achieve all he gives faithful. combative and confrontive force. So to avail means to be strong. To avail means to have combative force, an energy, a power that comes from Almighty God. This word avail best describes what it means to be strong, what it means to have power, what it means to be full of health, vigor, and ultimately to prevail in life. Now, the word prevail in the English definition means to prove more powerful or superior. To prove more powerful or superior. I want to say to you that you are more powerful than your enemy.
Amen.
Amen, church. You are more powerful than your enemy.
Amen.
Does Satan have power? Of course he has power. Yes. He has formidable power. Yes. Look at the world around us. Let's bring it a little bit home. Look at what's happening in our nation right now. Maybe we can come a bit closer. Look at what's happened in your life over the last 12 months. Just because you're powerful or even more powerful doesn't mean that you're not engaged in a battle. It doesn't mean that you're not engaged in a fight daily. And this enemy is extremely, the Bible refers to him as the most cunning and crafty of all of God's creation. And he knows who you are. The enemy knows who you are. He also knows what you are. He knows that you're a child of God, and he knows that you are victorious. He already knows that. And because of the reality of these wonderful truths, he will systematically and strategically do everything in his power to wear you out and to wear you down. Never, ever underestimate how powerful Satan is. Because if you do, you will not know how to defeat him. The only way that you can defeat this liar and this formidable foe is by recognizing the extent of the damage that his lies cause. If we go around or live out our Christian faith with the ostrich syndrome, with our head in the ground, thinking that when that head comes back up again, it's going to be okay, we will be surprised, very surprised. You do not have weapons of warfare. You don't have you have not been clothed with the armor of God as a fashion statement. You have been armed for warfare because Amen. You are dangerous. You are very, you are a very dangerous person.
Yes. Amen.
Very dangerous person. You just need to realize it. And that's why, people of God, we need to understand the rules of engagement. Because the principles of the kingdom are not just for prosperity and health and life, and of course they are, but the principles of the kingdom of God require us to be familiar with the principles of the kingdom of darkness.
Yes.
When we understand the strategies of the enemy, the systematic strategies of the enemy. And I use that word, I'm using it again. Systematic, because he is systematic. I don't know why we have this idea that there is chaos in the kingdom of darkness. There is no chaos in the kingdom of darkness. There is order. There is a hierarchy. There are principalities and powers. There are rulers of the darkness of this age. There are spiritual forces of wickedness. There are demons that report to demons. There are superior demons that report to principalities. There are principalities that are assigned specifically to every single principality, every single territory, every single area of operation. And each one of these principalities report directly to Satan. That doesn't sound like disorder to me. So you say, well, you know, the enemy doesn't know what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. That's why he stops you. He knows he can't get to you because you're in Christ. So what he needs to do is to somehow find a way of laying hold of you. And the entry point will always, is not your mind. The entry point is your heart. Yes. The seed of doubt, unbelief, frustration, irritation, unforgiveness, fear, they are first and foremost, so this field is your heart. The field is not your mind. The field is your heart. So the Bible says that we are to renew our minds, but we are to first and foremost guard our heart. We guard our hearts because we cannot afford to allow the enemy to infiltrate our hearts with the seed of his lies.
Thank you, Lord.
If that does happen, eventually, that which is sown in the heart begins to grow, take root, and begins to grow and produces even more seeds for germination. That's when it goes to the mind. But praise the Lord, even when that happens, a mind that is regularly renewed will be regularly restored.
Amen.
But even before we get to that stage, we need to protect our hearts. It's systematic. It's orderly. It's not disorganized. Why do you think crime in America or anywhere else in the world is called organized crime? You think about the mafia, you think about all these people. It's organized crime. If it was disorganized crime, then, you know, the organized crime in America in the 60s would not have been worth in excess of $3 or $4 billion. They are organized because they have to be organized. Why? Because organization is a principle of the kingdom. It is a principle of the kingdom. And even those in the kingdom of darkness, our adversary is fully aware of that. So they understand the rules of engagement. Now the church needs to understand the rules of engagement. You need to know why that marriage is in trouble. It doesn't just happen. You need to understand why your finances are struggling week on week, month on month, you know, you go year after year. You need to know why this pain in your body keeps on happening. Sometimes it comes, sometimes it goes, sometimes it stays and it tarries. You need to know why this cloud of depression just comes on you every now and again. All of a sudden you find yourself absolutely low. Unable to function. Those are not the marks of a prevailing Christian. You are a prevailing Christian.
Amen.
You are a prevailing Christian. Say amen, someone.
Amen.
From the very day you said yes to Christ, your whole DNA was changed. Your whole makeup was changed. You received the incredible privilege to be a partaker of God's divine nature. What now needs to happen is you got to learn who you truly are. You have to learn who you truly are. You are more powerful. You are more superior than anything that can come from the kingdom of darkness. To prevail means to win, to be victorious, to succeed, to overcome, to conquer, to rule, to reign, to triumph. Wow, how many of you this morning have woken up, even today, full of some kind of enthusiasm because you know you're going to church, but the reality is you know that you're not in a good place. The reality is, yeah, you're trying to be positive, you're trying to be enthusiastic, and praise God, don't stop doing that. But you know that when everything is stripped away, you're not in a good place. You know that what I've just described, being victorious, being one who wins, you win. You win, you conquer, you overcome, you reign, you rule, you are in triumph. You know that your head says one thing. Your head says one thing because your head is aligning itself, as it were, with what the scriptures say, but your heart is saying a different thing because your heart is literally a mirror of what is truly happening in your life right now. I got good news for you. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but if I'm speaking to someone today, that's going to change today. Not only will you know that you are triumphant today, you are going to live triumphantly today. 2 Corinthians 2:14 declares, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." The wreaths of the victor would smell. There was a fragrance. Some of you who have been to Israel might know this, but our tour guide, when we went to Israel, he said he took us when we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, interestingly enough. And he showed us this tree, and he said, "Get hold of the leaf and rub it and smell your hand, smell your fingers." So rubbed it and smelt it, and the fragrance was so strong. In actual fact, you could smell the fragrance coming off of the tree. And he said, "These are the leaves that the Romans would use historically. The Romans would use to create the crowns, the wreaths that they would put on there." And for those who were victorious in battle or even in sport, and in those days, you couldn't really differentiate between the two. But for those who were victorious, there was a triumph and there was a procession, and a triumphant procession would take place. And as these men would walk, you could, the fragrance, the collective fragrance of victory was palpable. It was so strong. And when I rubbed it, I took one in typical, if I put it in my bag, I'll take it anyway. It was so strong. You know, what Jesus has placed on your life, the mark of victory that has been placed on your life, is so strong. The fragrance of it is so strong because it speaks of the knowledge of who God is. It declares who he is. Wherever you go, this is who my God is. Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, this is the knowledge of my Jesus. This is the knowledge of my King. With words or without words, it don't make no difference. You smell and you smell pretty. Amen. All the men say amen. I smell pretty. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A beautiful fragrance. Every Christian has been called and equipped by God to be a prevailing Christian. So why is it that so many Christians today are not prevailing in life? I believe that it is because a prevailing Christian must first be a praying Christian. Leonard Ravenhill made this incredible statement in his book, Why Revival Tarries. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. E.M. Bounds said this, a prayerless age will have but scant models of divine power. You know, our world needs to see the power of God again. Amen. Our world, especially our world in the West, the power of God through you and through me needs to be displayed again. Oh, church, please hear my heart this morning. Amen. We have too much talk. Not just the no walk, too much talk and no power. Paul says that the kingdom of heaven is not by in words. It is in power. It is in power. It is in power. It is in dunamis. So number one, a praying Christian will be a prevailing Christian. Number two, when it comes to prayer, you have already been qualified. When it comes to prayer, you have already been qualified. The reason why so many believers do not prevail in life is because they have been robbed of the joy of experiencing the rewards of a vibrant and fervent life of prayer. Some believers say things like, I'm just not good enough because I have been told that I don't pray enough. I am certain that there are some of you in this room that have been affected by this lie. And it is a lie that forms a mindset that originates from the pit of hell. You must believe once and for all, you must believe and not only believe but accept once and for all that you have been qualified. You are good enough. You're already good enough.
Amen.
So I was inspired to put that post up yesterday or 2 days ago that Jesus did not come for the perfected. He came to seek and save the imperfect so that he may hide us in the safe place of his perfection, giving us time to become perfected. You are being perfected in a perfect Christ. And it's nobody's business to tell you who you are and who you are not. Especially not mine. You are hidden in Christ. You are good enough. This is nothing to do with how many times, how many hours you pray, how much of your Bible that you know, and I hope you're enjoying your Bible in 2 years, praise the Lord. It's nothing to do with any of that. It's nothing to do with how many things you do in the church or how many things you don't do in the church. It's nothing to do with how many times you witness or how many times you don't witness. It's nothing to do with how many times you've gone on the mission field or you haven't gone on the mission field. It's nothing to do with how many times you get it right or how many times you get it wrong. It's everything to do with the fact that no matter what is going on in your life right now, you are being perfected in Christ. And from that place of perfection, everything that God has called you to do and everything that God has called you to be will flow, not from the opinions of man. Because if you base your life on what people say about you, you are degrading what Jesus has done for you. Come on, somebody. I said, if you base your life on what people say about you, you are degrading what Jesus has done for you. Why number two is you when it comes to prayer, you have already been qualified. You don't have to work your way up to anything. You don't have to, you know, you don't. You just need to just jump in the river and let the river take you where the river needs you to go. All you need to do is just trust in the Lord. All you need to do is just get into the fight. And that's the key thing. You know, that's the key thing. You need to get into the fight. You can't be on the sidelines thinking, I will never be qualified. I will never, you know, because I don't pray like Pastor Tony. I don't pray like sister this or brother that. I don't pray like that legend. I don't pray like Ravenhill. I don't, you know, all these books and biographies I read, men and women who would pray all night long. They would pray for hours. You know, all the, you know, you got to understand, this is why it's a mantle of prayer. Because the mantle of prayer is the mantle that the prophet Zechariah talks about in Zechariah 12, where it speaks about the releasing or the pouring out of the Spirit, the twofold purpose, the Spirit of grace first and foremost, and the Spirit of prayer. Grace has to come before the ability to pray. Grace is the precursor to a genuine life of prayer. Why? Because if grace is not the precursor or the foundation, prayer is coming from a place of works. Are you with me this morning? You're good enough. You have already been qualified. Not because of what you've done or not done, but because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it important for us to address this sort of thinking? Because if we don't, it sends the believer into a vicious cycle of defeat. The worse we feel about ourselves, the less we pray. The less we pray, the worse we feel about ourselves. We have to address this thinking because it does not reflect the true heart or purpose of God. We have to address this thinking because it takes the believer into a deeper and darker valley of prayerlessness. We have to address this thinking because it makes it about us and not about Jesus. Church, we need to address this thinking because it's a lie. Your worth as a believer, how good enough you think you are, was established 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus declared, "It is finished." Your worth as a believer is not determined by how much time you spend in prayer. We don't get any heavenly brownie points because we spend hours in prayer. But the amount of time you spend in prayer is very dependent on the level of understanding that you have of your worth. Can you see that this morning? If we approach it because we've heard, well, if I do an hour, then, you know, okay. It is your worth, your understanding of your worth to God that will determine what you do in that prayer closet. I've said one or two times that the moments when I'm in prayer and I'm about to finish, and I've had this beautiful time in His presence, I'm on my knees, and I'm about to get up, and sometimes I even manage to get up, but then He pulls me back down again, and He whispers to my heart and says, "Son, I just want a bit more time with You. Gone through all the intercession and the spiritual warfare. We've gone through the whole thing. I have been in the courts of God. And when all that's said and done, and I've had the time of worship, I've had the time of intimacy, because that's my flow. I want to kind of like open up. You know, what I do is I just I come into His presence, and I have a set time, and I'm there in the morning, and I enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. I don't need any coffee because I stopped drinking coffee 15 years ago. So I've learned to just get into the thing, man. I'm in there. I enter in and I'm praising him and I'm thanking him and I make sure that he has my attention. I'm fully awake. I'm fully alert. Because sometimes that does happen. The eyes start to nod off, but I'm giving him my attention. And then you can never be too far from the word. You're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You say, God, I'm here now. What do you want me to pray? How do you want me to pray this morning? What's on your heart? What exactly is on your heart? And then he speaks to me. He shows me what he wants me to pray. And we engage in that prayer. And then if it takes me into a place of spiritual warfare, I go into that. If it takes me into a level of intercession, I go into that. I just allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do with me in that moment. And then always comes back down to worship and intercession, worship and intimacy. And even after the worship and the intimacy and the abiding and the basking in his glory and in his presence, and I think I'm done, I get up and son, I'm not finished with you yet. I just need some more time with you because you're valuable to me. You might not think you are, but you are valuable. You're very valuable to me. He say the same thing to you. Let me tell you something. Nothing special about me. I don't have any special anointing because I'm your pastor or shepherd. We all have the same anointing. I may have a specific office as a pastor, but the anointing that you have, that I have, enables me to do what God has called me to do. I'm just your pastor. By the grace of Almighty God. But we are all children of the living God. We are all sons and daughters of God. We are all prayer warriors, established by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have an anointing to pray. You have an anointing to worship. You have an anointing to do everything that God, it is the same. Why is it the same Holy Spirit? The same person of the Holy Spirit. So he says, son, you're valuable to me. And he's saying to you, son, you're valuable to me. Daughter, you're valuable to me. When we understand this value, this thing that we call prayer is no longer a burden. It is no longer a chore. It is a moment of supernatural ecstasy. It is a moment of reveling in the majesty and in the glory of Almighty God. It is a moment when truly heaven connects with earth and something wonderful happens. I'm just sensing in my spirit, some of you in this room, you haven't really understood, you haven't even experienced what I'm talking about. And that's really sad. Because God wants to do something special, not only through your life, but more importantly, he wants to do something special in your heart right now. He wants to move you away from the works and the toil and all of those things. Don't get me wrong, when it comes to prayer, there's travail. There is labor in prayer. To travail is to dig deep. You don't find oil by just scratching the dirt. The deepest oil well, the first oil well was 3,864 feet deep. In 2008, they had to go as deep as 6,000 feet to find oil. There are times when you have to dig deep. And that is what to travail means. But it still not works as you and I might understand it. There is a grace even in your travail. When you understand your worth in his eyes, then you will understand your worth in your eyes. And when this happens, you will be lost in the wonder and awe of God's glory and majesty. Prayer will no longer seem as a chore or something that you have to do or something that you don't have time for, but rather it will be an honor. It will be a privilege. It will be a pleasure and something that you must do. Prayer, church, is not an end to it in itself, but a most holy means to a most glorious end, which is the throne of grace. Prayer is not just about getting results. It is first and foremost about building a relationship with your Heavenly Father. God sees you not as one who is worthless and wretched, but he sees you as one who is a king and a priest unto himself. Why are these two titles, these two ranks, significant to you? I'll tell you why. First and foremost, because a priest stands before God to receive divine instruction from heaven. But then a king stands before men to execute these divine instructions on earth. This is why you are a priest and a king. You are fathers, you are the priest, king, and prophet of your house. Single mothers, that's who you are. But every single child of God, we are priests and kings unto our God.
Amen.
As a priest, you can stand in the presence of Almighty God and you can receive divine instructions from heaven. As a king, you stand in the presence of man. You stand in the presence of that unsaved loved one. You stand in the presence of that wayward boss who's giving you a hard time. You stand in the presence of that person who keeps on looking at you funny or who's persecuting you because of your faith. You stand in the presence of that one who is sick in their body. You stand in the presence of that one who needs help, who needs a solution to their problem. And you execute the instructions, the divine instructions. You are authorized as a king to execute. This is why you can bind and loose. This is why you have the keys to the kingdom, because you are a king within the kingdom. The author and the evangelist S.D. Gordon said this: the greatest thing anyone can do for God and for man is to pray. You were born again to prevail in all things that God has called you to accomplish, because you have been. Don't allow the enemy to quench your passion for prayer. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you or into thinking that the amount of time you pray determines your worth in God's eyes. It is the other way around. Don't allow the thief to rob you of the joy of experiencing the rewards of prayer, because in your mind it's because in your mind its criticality, how important it is, has been downgraded. Don't allow the accuser to lead you into a place of condemnation.
Amen.
I've just given you some pointers to see how systematic and strategic the enemy is. Because the reason why prayer is at the very, very bottom of the activities within the church right now is because of everything I've just said. And as soon as it goes from the bottom to the top, where it should be, things will happen. Condemnation, if entertained, will cripple your prayer life. No matter what happens, refuse to walk in any form of condemnation regarding your prayer life. Why? When you entertain thoughts of condemnation, you are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. When you entertain thoughts of condemnation, we are making it again about us and not Jesus. When we entertain thoughts of condemnation, we are coming into agreement with the enemy. When we entertain thoughts of condemnation, we are allowing ourselves to be bound by the enemy because we have come into agreement with him. Anything that you agree with, you're bound by. If we agree with heaven, we are bound to heaven, and heaven is bound to us. You got to see, Matt, come, let me just, Look, if I come into agreement, if Matt represents heaven, and I represent the one who is now beseeching God who is in heaven, and I come into agreement with what heaven says, which is everything in the scriptures, what's happened is I am now bound. I am binding myself up with heaven, with what I believe, what I choose to believe. I have come into agreement with God. Therefore, now, everywhere I go, because I am in agreement with him, in prayer, everywhere I go, heaven goes. He goes. His presence, his glory, his majesty, his power, his anointing, his faithfulness, his favor. Everywhere I go, he goes. Everywhere I go, he goes. Because we are in agreement, we abound. But, thank you. You can let's bless Matt.
So we're gonna end up
no, we're not, because I need to finish preaching. Thank you. Sit down. It's not about you, man. Praise the Lord. Illustration works the other way as well. You agree with a lie, you bind yourself to it. You take it everywhere you go. And it forms your thinking, establishes who you are. It's really simple, church, isn't it? I think it is anyway. Stop. We need to stop now. We you know, this is a new year. We need to stop. And we need to come into agreement with truth. And we need to stop thinking that we are in agreement when we are not in agreement. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to get hold of us and to shake us and to search us and to strip everything back and to show us who we truly are, but where we truly are as well. Why? Because there is too much at stake for us to get this thing wrong, church. Third one is this, and I'm almost there. Prayer releases the resources of heaven. James 5:16 says, confess to one another. Therefore, this is in the Amplified, what we just read, but in the Amplified. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. Thank you, Jesus. Because the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. It makes tremendous power available. Your prayers are the means by which tremendous and insurmountable power is made available to all who would require such power, starting with you. Again, the enemy knows this. The theologian Samuel Chadwick said this: the one concern of the devil is not to keep Christians, is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless studies. Doesn't matter how much we know. We cannot compete with the enemy with knowledge. He knows a lot more than you think he does. He knows more than we do, that's for sure. All right? He fears nothing from our prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. The Lord, see, this is the thing. Prayer, as I've just said, is the means by which the resources of heaven are made available to every single one of us. And I, you know, I don't have any theological basis. I kind of do, but I can't unpack it right now. But, you know, I really believe that every single child of God is allotted specific resources to enable them to fulfill their specific purposes. I believe that in some sense it is generic, But in other ways, it is specific. There are resources available to you to be a father, a mother, a husband, a wife. There are resources available to you to be everything that God has called you to be in the marketplace. There are resources available to you to be the true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ that you have been called to be in every area of your life. Because discipleship is not just about coming to church, as we all know. Amen. Discipleship is about being a learner and a follower of Christ in every single area of life. And what is unique to you is unique to you only. What God has called you to do is not what he's called me to do. So there are resources available to enable us to achieve that objective. And it is the fulfillment of that objective that you and I are going to have to, you know, kind of like present before God when we stand before him in the Bema seat, judgment. Are you with me? You know something, church, you got to understand this now. Eternity is inevitable. It starts the moment you say yes to Jesus, but the realization of eternity truly begins the moment you close your eyes in death and you open it in life. And when we stand before Christ, we will stand before him. He will say, look, okay, let's have an account. Let's have an account for what you have done with the life that I have given to you. The fulfillment of your assignment, the completion of your destiny. This is what we are going to cast before him. This is what is going to be laid before him for examination by the fire of his trial. And while we still have breath in our bodies, while we are still in this temporal state, he says, son, daughter, you got to understand everything that you need to become everything that I've called you to be and to do everything that I've commanded you to do, I have. They are your resources that I am keeping for you. And just as Israel the children of Israel were not giving all of the land of the promised land in one go because they would have been overrun by it. They were giving it in portions and sections so that they can grow and they can mature into the things that God has called them to mature into. Are you with me this morning? It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a lifetime. But what God doesn't want us to do is neglect prayer and therefore neglect our ability to obtain the resources from heaven, starting with power that will enable us to do what he's called us to do. That is what we cannot do, and it can only happen through prayer. Very quickly, the Lord promised power, that power will be received. Power for witness, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. But we need to understand that before power could be received, the Holy Spirit had to come upon. Acts chapter 1, verse 8b. You shall receive power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8b, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But before we got to understand that before power could come, the Holy Spirit had to come upon. But before the Holy Spirit could come upon, God's people had to pray. Because we see in Acts 1:14, then all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They had to be in that place of prayer before the Holy Spirit came upon. And when the Holy Spirit came upon, power was released. If we don't pray, the Holy Spirit will not come upon. And if the Holy Spirit does not come upon, power will not be released. If power is not released, we cannot do what God has called us to do to the extent that he desires for it to be done. The last point is this, and then I finish. You'll have the band back. There is no substitute for prayer. There is absolutely no substitute for prayer. Because James goes on to say in the next two verses concerning Elijah, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. This is the Amplified. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and rain did not fall. I beg your pardon, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied the rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. The Bible says that Elijah was a human being with flesh and blood just like us, yet he prevailed in prayer, and as a result, he walked in prevailing power with God and men. Elijah prayed, and the kingdom came, and God's will was done on earth as it was done in heaven. He agreed with heaven, and heaven followed him. He bound himself to heaven, and heaven bound himself to him. The heavens closed and did not give any rain. But then he prayed again, and again the kingdom came, and God's will was done on earth as it was done in heaven. And the heavens were open, and the rains came. The lands produced crops. Now, this is the thing. There is nothing in this physical earth that can stand up to the will of God. You know something, church? I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how many people are on drugs. I don't care how many people are living in immorality. I don't care how many people are trying to degrade the biblical definition of marriage. It does not bother me one iota what is wrong in the world. My focus is what is right in heaven. Because if I know what is right in heaven and I'm convinced about that, then I can bring that into a sick, dying, and broken world. There is nothing that can withstand the will of God. Nothing can. He is God. He is God. How can the Creator stand up to the Creator? So just like Elijah, when you prevail in prayer, the one who is the creator of all things gives you the authority and power to prevail over the creation, be it in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. The kingdom of heaven comes, and God's will is done through the prayers and actions of his saints on earth. If Elijah did not pray as instructed, there would have been rain as normal. If Elijah did not pray again, the drought would have continued indefinitely, even till today. Even till today, there would still be a drought because the person on earth did not pray. Oh, Jesus. Heaven cannot move until you, the believer, have prayed. Until you pray, his kingdom cannot come, and his will cannot be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are not a feeble Christian. Psalm 105, verse 37 declares, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among his tribes. You are mighty in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:14, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. God will not give you mighty powers, a mighty weapons, if he did not think you are mighty enough to carry them. Again, 2 Corinthians 10:4 in the ESV version, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. God will not give you weapons of divine power if he did not think you were powerful enough to use them. There should not be one single believer who is spiritually feeble. Yet there are so many who see themselves as feeble and weak Christians. This is because of either what the enemy has said to them or what they have said to themselves. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Don't come into agreement with the lies of the enemy. Come into agreement with the truth of God's word. And I close by the words of Leonard Ravenhill. He says this, but have we, Holy Spirit, power that restricts the enemy, the power that restricts the devil's power, pulls down strongholds and obtains promises? Daring delinquents will be damned if they are not delivered from the devil's dominion. Hallelujah. What has hell to fear other than a God-anointed, prayer-powered church of Jesus Christ? You have been designed to prevail in prayer. Therefore, you can prevail in power. Let's bow our heads.